What does it mean to be a vibrant church full of vitality and loving energy? What constitutes a spiritual community that makes a difference in people's lives? I think there are at least four important elements to such a community. And if we're a part of that kind of church, then these things will also show up in our individual lives as well. And there might be more that but I would propose that a healthy church and a healthy spiritual life promote meaningful and inclusive community. They witness to God's love in and for the world. They deepen the relationship with God through heart-connecting worship and act as God's voice and hands in service to their neighbors and creation. And if those the four things sound a little bit familiar, that's because they're printed on the front of our bulletin every week as our purpose statement as a church. Now, last week I spoke about one of those things, service. And in November, I plan to take a week to reflect on each of the other three elements as well. But for today, I want to continue to reflect on what it means to live a servant life. Now, last Sunday, we read the scripture for where a rich person asked Jesus how to find eternal life. And eternal life to me is kind of a shorthand way of saying a life lived in harmony with God's desires for us. It's a life that is lived true to our nature as beings created in and from love. It's a life of service. It's a life lived in hope and compassion, working for peace and justice in the world. And Jesus teaches us that to realize an eternal life, we have to put God first. We have to let go of the things that hold us back, our fear, our attachments to wealth, our desires for power, and whatever else might be getting in the way of our ability to love. Putting God first, we of course also put God's people and God's creation first, ahead of our own selfishness. We prioritize helping those most in need, the poor, the oppressed, caring for each other, and for the earth. And that doesn't mean that we don't take care of ourselves. But perhaps we should spend at least as much time, if not more, looking outward rather than inward. Self-care is very important, but I think sometimes, at least for me, it can also become kind of an excuse not to help others. But in reality, we often help ourselves better by first helping others. Now, this week, just a few verses after Jesus had finished talking to the rich person and the disciples about all these things, about the need to let go of selfishness, we find James and John thinking mostly about themselves and their legacy. They seem to still be trapped in me-first thinking. They seem to believe that they're the ones that are best suited to be Jesus' top disciples. If they're going to put in the hard work and make sacrifices, they at least want a little glory in the deal. When James and John ask for a slice of what they perceive is going to be glory, Jesus tells them, "You don't really know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're asking for." Can they do what Jesus does? Can they live like Jesus, giving, who gave his life for the freedom of others? They say they can, and Jesus accepts this, but he also reminds them at the same time that they really can't control the consequences of what they do. They can only do what they know is the right thing, the loving thing. They shouldn't expect glory or riches or power. Perhaps what they can expect is that eternal life, harmony with the divine presence, a spiritually abundant and fulfilling life. Jesus tells them that while those who want to be considered great by the wider world become domineering and arrogant, letting everyone know why they should be looked up to because of their wealth, because of their power, but that isn't how one becomes great in the eyes of God. If we are to follow Jesus to eternal life, then we find greatness by serving others. And Jesus himself is our model, living not to be served, but to serve, to give his life in ransom for others. And now maybe the use of the word ransom in the scripture is a little bit unfortunate because, at least in my opinion, it's inspired some poorly thought out atonement theories throughout the ages. The Greek word that is translated as ransom here refers specifically to money used to purchase the freedom of a slave. In other words, Jesus gives his life for, devotes his life to, freeing God's beloved children. And I don't want to turn this into a sermon on atonement theory, and so I'm not going to go too far down that ransom rabbit hole. But I will say that I don't believe that Jesus died as a payment to God or the devil or anybody else. When Jesus uses the word ransom as a metaphor for his purpose in life, I think we might be misunderstanding if we start worrying about the payment aspect of that metaphor. I think the focus should be on the outcome, that his life is given for the freedom of God's people. Jesus lived his life, giving that life in every sense, that we might be freed from our selfishness, freed from the pursuit of power and wealth, freed from our fear. Jesus lived his life showing us the path to an eternal life, teaching and healing, modeling for us a life of service to others. And Paul talks also of the freedom found in following Jesus, warning the Galatians to be careful that that freedom they feel doesn't turn them back inward. Freedom in Christ is not an inward, self-serving freedom. It isn't permission to do whatever we want. That would be a false freedom that just re-entraps us in selfishness, causing us to put up walls and fight with each other. Freedom in Christ is the freedom to discover and become our authentic selves, the unique and wonderful ways in which we individually manifest God's love. It's the freedom to live the eternal life God created us for, to live in harmony with the God of love. It's the outward-looking freedom to give our love to the world, leaving behind the world's expectations of things like greatness and success. Now, the world sees greatness and wealth and power. God sees greatness and service to others. We might even say that service is God's measure of success, which could cause us to ask a lot of questions like, are we acting as God's voice and hands in service to our neighbors and to creation? Are we supporting each other? Are we helping those in need, the hungry, the homeless, the imprisoned? Are we working to make the world a better place, putting the greater good over our own desires? Are we being good stewards of the earth? Are we being servants to all? And how do we achieve this spiritually successful life? Well, of course, we talked last week about the need to get our priorities right, to put God first, to let go of what holds us back. And we do that. We start that journey one step at a time. We can identify perhaps one way to take a step on that path of love. Maybe it's giving more in the Sunday offering or to your favorite charity. Maybe it's taking more time for prayer. Maybe it's working to give up a bad habit, or volunteering time in a local service-oriented nonprofit. Maybe it's starting a service project here in this church. Many people, of course, already have ways in which they serve, and that's wonderful. So maybe those folks would want to ask, is there another step that I need to take? How can I make sure I continue to do what I'm doing? Do I need to take time to rest? Do I need to develop some new skills? I'm kind of reminded of Frederick Buechner's famous quote, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." And we can probably all name dozens of areas where the world needs help. Poverty, racism, sexism, homophobia, transphobia, and on and on. What I think is harder for us, at least sometimes, is figuring out where our deep gladness, where our passions lie. What excites us? What are the passions and skills that God has given us? Do you love to write? Are you a good listener? Are you great at organizing? Do you like thinking about the big picture, or do you dive into the details? There's lots of tools out there in the world to help us identify passions and skills and learn more deeply about ourselves and who God created us to become. And I invite you to look into those and use those. Think about the things you do that make you happy. You might even discover in your search new things about yourself, passions and skills you didn't realize you had, but are just waiting to be recognized and set free to develop and grow. And how does all of that intersect with the world's problems? What disturbs us the most? What can we do about it? How can we apply our passions and skills to serving the world? So I've just given us lots and lots of questions to reflect on, to pray about. And I invite you over the next week or month or whatever to do that. And as we do that, as we think about what it might mean to be a servant to the world, invite us also to keep in mind some of the things that can trip us up, that can re-enslave us to our selfishness. We need to keep those things in mind so that we can work on avoiding them. So remember that we can be loving servants and make the world a better place with something as simple as a kind act and a smile. Helping others doesn't necessarily mean some grandiose project. So we shouldn't let ourselves be overwhelmed. We won't be able to solve all of the world's problems, and we shouldn't expect to. We could work on one issue all of our lives and not see it solved, but the fact that we give our love and energy to it makes the world a better place. So follow your passions and do your best, but in the end, let God worry about the results. And don't feel guilty about not doing enough, right? It's tempting to get down on ourselves when things don't seem to get better or even seem to take steps backwards. Take a longer view. In his poem, The Mad Farmer's Liberation Front, Wendell Berry tells us to invest in the millennium. Plant sequoias. Say that your main crop is the forest that you did not plant, that you will not live to harvest. Say that the leaves are harvested when they have rotted into the mold. Call that profit. Being a servant to all doesn't always mean working for instant gratification and instant results, but it is always planting seeds for future generations. Trust God that putting our love into the world will have an impact, even if we can't see it right now. And lastly, if we see someone doing good in the world, take a moment to tell them thank you. The goal isn't glory. Gratitude isn't meant to puff up someone's ego. And if someone tells us thank you, we shouldn't take it that way either. But especially on those days when we struggled to see the effects of our efforts, a thank you can boost our spirits and let us know that we're on the right track, to let us know that our love is shining through. The world is a place full of need, and Jesus calls us to serve. So let us open our hearts and minds to the leading of the Spirit, that we may become the voice and hands and feet of the divine, servants to all, letting love flow through us and into the world, creating God's kingdom of hope, peace, and justice for all of God's children. Amen.